Good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. We seek his blessing as we come to worship him together this morning and to give thanks for his keeping and providing as we have gone through this past week. As usual, let me deal with some notices at this point, and there are a few this morning. If you can please remember that opportunity to pray before the evening service today. There's a brief statement regarding what happened at the General Assembly through this past week in regard to this congregation, and as usual, a number of prayer items, although that can't be complete. There are many other places that you can pick up other things as well. Can you please notice the Bible study we hope to have, not this Friday, but next, so more or less two weeks away, and that will be at the manse at an slightly earlier time than we had been doing early in the year. So please do notice that. It is printed for you. A number of other things. Well, perhaps I can first of all tell you what's fresh on the back table, or especially for your attention. There's the youth magazine Free, plenty of copies of that, so please use it. And there are also a couple of things from the Solace Centre in Dundee. They're having a training program in October for a few days. Pick it up, have a look at it, and even if you can't be there, be praying for it. Training for Persuasive Evangelism Through the Local Church is the topic. Perhaps especially notable, I think, and I really would encourage you to pick it up and think about it, there's a new magazine just about to be launched. And it's just once a quarter at the moment. The intention is to produce something, if you like, equivalent to things like The Economist, Time, and so on, but with a Christian reporting perspective. Something quite quality, but quite exceptional. So it's an attempt, it's a trial, if you like, but they'll be better able to continue this if they get subscribers. So please do take it, look at it, think about it, pray about it, and hopefully you'll be encouraged to support it. There's also a couple of pieces from the Edinburgh Theological Seminary. There's more information available as well if anyone is interested, but there's this little brochure summarizes progress and ways of supporting. And there's also a fridge magnet, which is not much use if your fridge is covered with wood, but you'll find somewhere for it, just a little prayer reminder that you could make use of, or stick it up with blue tack or something. And then finally, just second last, there's a notice that came through from the Family Education Trust. Norman Wells visits here now and again. But they have their AGM and annual conference on Saturday the 13th of June. I only have one copy of this, but do ask me for it if you're interested. Two professors are speaking, one about mindfulness and the continuing rise of therapeutic education, a dangerous or progressive development, and the other is the philosophical foundations of the family. So it does look promising. I won't be able to get there myself, but it's free to go, and they also have a lunch package that would involve some cost. So do speak to me about it afterwards if you are interested. It's a key area of life and for Christian input these days. So that's there. And as I said, it's not quite finally, because finally, just to wish Rebecca a very happy birthday today, and the family. Hope you have a good day together. Well, even that's not quite final. I just found something underneath everything else. The little blue slip, or green slip rather, with the dates and so forth for the year. Obviously, that's going to be affected to some degree. But to highlight that under the communions, there is a list for the 5th of July, but that had actually been brought forward to the 28th of June. So please bear that in mind as you're looking at dates and on your calendars. I think I do need to just leave it at that for today. Thank you. But we remember the words of the psalmist, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him." So let us lift up the praises of our God, and we'll take this morning to begin Psalm 147. Psalm 147, page 192. Sing the first five stanzas, that's the verses 1 through to 7. Psalm 147. Oh, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. Let's sing then through to verse Mark 7, 1 to 7. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he is alone.
Eternal, almighty God, we would praise you as the one who is wise in all things, who is unfailing, ever true. The depths of your wisdom know no bounds. The height of your righteousness, justice, holiness, the height of your love, the breadth of your knowledge cannot be measured. But this is not just about the great things of creation that are so far beyond our understanding. We praise you, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord, that you have seen fit in your great wisdom to reach even to fallen man, to speak with us, to make yourself known, not to cast us aside, but that you have come repeatedly, faithfully, speaking with us, calling us. And most of all, O Lord, that call that comes to us through your Son whom you sent, the one through whom we can come to know you, the eternal God, our Lord, everlasting. O Lord, we do give thanks that you are the one who provides, sustains us, that you have made yourself known also as the one who governs all things, all your creatures, that nothing takes place except what you ordain, and that by this you are the one who works all things for good. May we be those who love you and receive that goodness. Lord, we rejoice because we confess that we are sinners. We have sinned again even on this new day. We sin so readily by our neglect of you, failing to turn the glory to you. But, O Lord, we seek your pardon on the grounds of your word, both spoken and living. The word that became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, O Lord, we seek that you will deliver us from evil, the things that we have done or failed to do, where we've fallen short, where we have transgressed. We pray, Lord, that you would not look upon us in our sins, but in him, that his blood, his death, might be received before you on our behalf. Grant, O Lord, that work of faith within us, that we would lay hold of him and present nothing of ourselves except for that pardon. Grant your keeping also, O Lord. We need that working of your Spirit. We confess that he is the Holy Spirit, and that we must be wise and receptive as you speak with us through him. We pray, Lord, that we might know strengthening to serve you, that as we receive strength, we will use none of it for ourselves alone, but all in our service of your name. We pray these things, O Lord, for we do come as those who may well be broken of heart, bruised and lame. We seek your healing, but may it be from within, from the depths of our hearts, and the greatest need that we have there. We pray, Lord, too, for your blessing where we have known blessing, that we will take these things wisely and truly, with great rejoicing, and indeed in all things, that we would rejoice in the Lord. We commend to you those who cannot be here for various reasons, and pray that they might know your leading and upholding in the ways that they go. We pray for those connected with us. We are reminded of our neighbors, our families, some dear friends, and variety of needs. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your near presence to each one, your upholding and renewing, even in body, as what we also seek for heart. We would remember in a particular way the Comptons in Prince Edward Island in Canada and their people around them, their families, and their concern for the wife and mother. And pastor's wife, we pray, Lord, for Ishbel and ask for your restoring of her after this, her recent calamity. And we pray for those who care for her. We ask, Lord, that you would especially draw near to her husband, Kent, and his children, that they might know your near presence and upholding at this time. We pray, Lord, for your drawing near for each one who is in trouble in spirit, that yet there might be a knowledge and a testimony that you, O Lord, are good, and in all things, in your holiness, there is great beauty. Pray that you draw near to us, O Lord, as we would seek to worship you May this be the refreshing of our souls for the strengthening of our days and what is ordained for us. And that in all things we will return the glory, the service, the honour, and the praise unto your name. We ask all, O Lord, and for your receiving, in and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would open the back of your psalm book, we'll share together in confessing our faith this morning and what is known as the Apostles' Creed, these words that we might all read together as we would confess faith before our God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and grant blessing and apply that confession to us in our hearts and our lives. Let us open now our Bibles together. We continue to read in the book of Numbers. We'll read the reading this morning in chapter 31, the book of Numbers, chapter 31, beginning our reading at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. The first part of the chapter tells us of the battle or the war that the Israelites fought with the people of Midian. At verse 25, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Count up the plunder that was taken of man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts, between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation. And levy a tribute for the Lord on the men of war who went out to battle, one of every 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep. Take it from their half, and give it to Eleazar the priest as a heave offering to the Lord. And from the children of Israel's half you shall take one of every 50, drawn from the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep, from all the livestock, and give them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. The booty remaining from the plunder which the men of war had taken was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all, of women who had not known a man intimately. And the half, the portion for those who had gone out to war, was in number 337,500 sheep, and the Lord's tribute of the sheep was 675. Cattle were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. So Moses gave the tribute, which was the Lord's heave offering, to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. And from the children of Israel's half, which Moses separated from the men who fought, now the half belonging to the congregation was 337,500 sheep, 36,000 cattle, 30,500 donkeys, and 16,000 persons. And from the children of Israel's half, Moses took one of every 50, drawn from man and beast, and gave them to the Levites who kept charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the officers who were over thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near to Moses, and they said to Moses, "Your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing. Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord, what every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets and bracelets and signet rings and earrings and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from them, all the fashioned ornaments, and all the gold of the offering that they offered to the Lord from the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. The men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. So far, reading in God's word and seeking blessing as we do read. May we hear. Again, just to maybe quickly summarize the key points here, we see that according by the Lord's instruction, the leaders established a scheme for sharing out the plunder of that conquest. It was apparently, it seemed to be initially, it was an even split, 50-50, between those who had gone out into battle and those who had remained behind. But then you see there's a proportionate, if you like, a recognition of the service that they had rendered in battle. Their percentages were smaller than those who remained behind. But the fighters can't fight unless there are those who keep the home and families. We learnt that there were just 1,000 from each of the tribes, so it wasn't even all the fighting men who went, but there was a need to keep the camp safe. Then you see too, the Levites were provided for out of the proportion that was drawn down from that initial share. They were never fighters, but they had an important work to do, keeping charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. And then isn't it quite wonderful in this last section where the officers took the initiative, they took the lead, and they recognized that all had been preserved, not one was missing. And so, therefore, they brought an offering for the Lord, to make atonement for themselves, but also giving thanks for the Lord's great care towards the people of Israel. I will only say that much at the moment, but there is a great deal that we can learn even as we reflect on those things briefly. Again, may God bless his word to us. We'll turn to sing now in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, page 114. Because we will start singing at verse 5. Sing from verse 5 to verse 13. That's six stanzas. Psalm 86. You, O Lord, alone are good. You are ready to forgive. To all those who call on you, you abound in steadfast love. Hear my earnest prayer, O Lord. Listen to my troubled cry. In distress I'll call on you, for in mercy you will reply. And we'll sing then through to verse 13. For your love to me is great. From the grave you rescued me. Let's stand to sing together. Psalm 86, verses 5 to 13.
Listen to my troubled cry. In this
again open our Bibles and we turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts. Reading this morning, part of chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll read from the beginning through to verse 16. The chapter begins with the word "but." You might remember that we learnt at the end of chapter 4 of the way that the people looked after each other, the people in the church, and Barnabas was one who was especially mentioned, the way that possessions and property and so on were being sold, that the proceeds could be used for the care of those in need. And it begins with "but." Chapter 5, Acts 5. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." We'll read just so far this morning in this part of God's Word, and again, seeking blessing to our hearts as we do that. Let's come again before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, these are very sobering words. We pray that we too might hear them and recognize the reality of the events, and that we too might have a right fear of God, of you in your holiness. But also to know that this is a reason for rejoicing, that you are true, true to yourself, ever faithful, always just. There is so much confusion in the mind of men and in the world around us. Lord, we can so easily be distracted and even turned aside and perhaps convinced by it as well. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, that we will be receptive to the other work of the Spirit to present the truth and to apply it into our souls. We ask, Lord, that we will know that this is a place where you have been pleased to meet with us, that there will be a further growing in the knowledge of our God, not just concerning you, but the knowledge of you, that you will be present with us, that we'll see you more clearly and be renewed in our service and devotion towards you. We can ask, Lord, that you would enable us on this first day of the week to be prepared in spirit above all, that source of all things, for what is set before us still in the week ahead. Remember, Lord, the children who are still at school among us, that you would bless them in their time away from school this week. Pray that you would refresh them for what is before them. Remember our young folk with exams around this time. Pray that you would sustain them and grant them that diligence of effort to serve you in their studies and their preparations for, again, what you have set before them. And pray for other young folk of our homes that are away from us at the moment. We ask that you would uphold them in, again, that work that you've given to them. We remember, Lord, that there are so many questions before each one of us, the young folk and every one of our families, our homes, and we seek your wisdom. We fall short in this as well as in your glory. We pray, Lord, that you will provide and you will be our guide and the light upon our path, that we will know that it is in following the leading of your Spirit that life is to be found and the fullness of joy. There are times, Lord, when it's hard to see that, and we ask that you would uphold each one who is weak, and in the fellowship that we have today, that this will be a strengthening of the weak knees and the lifting up of weary hands. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over those who are much upon our hearts and minds, that we think of those who are our neighbours, colleagues, classmates. Pray for our families. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near and show the way, the way of faith first for them, and that they might also be receptive. You will be at work in their hearts. Grant, Lord, your strengthening of all all who serve in the ministry of the gospel in a particular way today. We do pray that you would grant blessing on your church through gospel witness and again the companionship, the accompaniment of the Spirit. We pray for the nations of the world where the word is spread, that there will be a lightening of the way for the societies in which we live. We ask, Lord, that you will be especially with our own nation as you have given this to our care. We pray for our local communities. We ask, too, for the wider society. We think especially of the great city of London that we neighbour here. We ask that you would especially pour out your word and truth and blessing and spirit on this great city today. Many look to it for so many things. May it be looked to and recognized that you are at work, and that your people are that spreading flame for the gospel. Pray for our friends in London City congregation especially. We commend Andy Pearson to you for his ministry, for the leaders there, for all who take part. We ask too, Lord, that it will not be that folk just turn up and expect to be provided for and to be fed and then go away and feast on these good things, but by that provision that they are strengthened to engage in that service themselves for the good of the city, for the good of so many more, and for their own good as they fulfill the work you've given them to do. We pray for other fellowships and ask that you would draw near and bless. We give thanks for them too and their care and support towards us in past times. We pray for ourselves in the remaining weeks that we have in this particular arrangement. We ask, Lord, that you would grant wisdom to us in how we make use of this time, and for the wise development of all that you have granted to us in the past days, in past years that we have known together, remembering too those who have been with us and are not anymore, gone to various places. We rejoice, Lord, that you have drawn near to them and enabled them and nurtured them, that they might themselves nurture others and be witnesses where they are. Do grant, Lord, that you would uphold us as we would seek to know your word to us today. Pray for that word as it goes out in every place, that it will be effective, that men might be responsive, knowing the power of spirit and word together. As we would seek ourselves, may we come to a clearer knowledge of you, and that in this we would glorify your name. Hear us, O Lord, again, taking sin from us. We pray especially that you would preserve us from evil, even now, in the way that our thoughts can so often wander. We ask, Lord, that you would draw us near, that we will know this is your word, and we have a great desire and thirst for it, and that we will learn of you and know the rejoicing in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. For it is in Christ alone that we come, again seeking pardon, your cleansing of us, and renewing us in him and for his name's sake. Amen. We'll open again in a moment in Acts chapter 5, but let us first sing once more, and we'll take Psalm 15. Psalm 15, 1-5 on page 16, and sing the whole psalm. The Lord's place, the Lord's presence is a holy place. The psalm asks the question, Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face? And provides an answer, whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the heart sincerely truth express, and further elaboration of that, through to the end, those who behave in life like this will always stand secure. Psalm 15, we'll sing the whole psalm, again standing to sing together.
Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face? Whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the
turning to Acts chapter 5. And perhaps if we were to select a particular line as a text, might point to the opening up of the episode in verse 3, where Peter strikes to the heart of the matter, saying to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And so on. We confessed earlier, God as three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Then, therefore, the Spirit is God, and He is the Holy Spirit, as God is holy. I guess we often have a particular understanding of what holy means, but at its base, it means different. It means someone other, something quite separate from ourselves. So it's perhaps not too surprising when we don't always understand the Holy Spirit very well, or God Himself as the triune God. But He is the Holy Spirit, and therefore, like Aslan in the Narnia books, He's good, but He isn't safe. We need to remember that, as I said, holiness also means separate, different, separate. He is separate from sin and from moral defilement. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the anniversary, as we mark anniversaries, and the anniversary of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, which we read about in Acts chapter 2. And we remember back there that the Holy Spirit came and gave power to the church to witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit came and gave power in the Word and in healing, also in witness. But the Holy Spirit came to give power to become holy too. There are people all over the world who pray and long for the Holy Spirit to come in a mighty way, to heal. It's often one of the first things. To give gifts is another thing. To renew faith. To strengthen our witness. We pray for these things. That the Holy Spirit will come to change hearts, that we will receive the Word of God. These are good things. But remember, He's not safe, as we think of it. When we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, do we know quite what that all entails? Do you know what you're asking for? And that's not to stop asking, but it's to understand the full picture. It's to understand what some of the possible, and I would say probable, costs might be to you, to us. And there is something vitally important that is given to us in this passage in Acts chapter 5 that is perhaps not pleasant to come to, and is for that reason not, it is well known as a story, but do we think of it so often as an essential part of the work of the Holy Spirit? What I would like to do for our few moments this morning is just to highlight first of all what was not wrong in this situation, so that we understand better what was wrong, and then from that to reflect a little further on what the Holy Spirit does. First then, what was not wrong, really, in what Ananias and Sapphira could have done, then what was wrong in what they did, and then to think about what the Holy Spirit does himself. What was not wrong in the first place? And I go here especially to verse 4, because Peter gives an explanation to Ananias in the first part of the chapter. While it remained, was it not your own? It was your property. We learn a little later on that it was a piece of land. While you had it, sorry, we learn in verse 3, just before that, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Peter says to Ananias, no one has any valid complaint if you are wealthy and you have land. It was yours. It was in your hands. The Lord provided for the people of Israel long before this, that there were inheritances and so on. Land was his blessing towards them. There's no valid complaint against having this possession. At that point, in one sense, it was yours to decide what to do with it or not to do with it. And then he says in the second place, once you had sold it, even if you decided to give something to the church, no one's going to have a problem if you only bring part of the proceeds of the sale. You get some money for it and you say, well, I'll give that and I'll give that. We read in Numbers, there was plunder and the soldiers were able to keep a large part of it. Only 1/500th had to be given to the Levites and God in that through them. No one has any right to complain if you sell this and you split the proceeds and you put some in your bank account because, yes, you might need it. It's for you to decide what to do. Wasn't it in your control? Perhaps if we're saying it's for you to decide, it's for you to choose, the question comes down to what's influencing your choices. As with professed faith, you make your choices, you live your life, and Paul writes to the Colossians about how we go about our daily lives. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it to the Lord, you can keep that land, or you can keep part of the proceeds. That would not be wrong. It's not wrong to have possessions. The New Testament church, and that passage in chapter 4 where everyone had everything in common, but the New Testament church is not a model for communism any more than it's a model for capitalism. There's nothing wrong with Ananias and Sapphira selling what they had been able to either acquire or what God had given them, and even passing on part of it. To have come to the church and said, we've sold some land because we want to be able to give something to the church to be able to help with these needy people, but we need to keep some of it ourselves for other reasons. No one would have complained, no one would have had a right to object. So that wasn't what was wrong, having land or selling it and giving some to the church, but not all of it. That wasn't wrong. But there was something that was. As in Samuel's time, the Lord said to Samuel, do you remember as he went to choose the next king? And he said, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Ananias and Sapphira were concerned with the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what was wrong? Just to put that to one side, that we mustn't confuse the position there. Those things were all right in themselves, but there was something that was wrong. And Peter comes straight to it. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The second part of that question would almost seem to say that you shouldn't have kept part of it back. The reason for that is because they said they were giving all of it, all of the proceeds. They were allowed to keep some of it, but they said we're giving all of it. And they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were telling a lie. It's not hard to guess the reason. I think it's in the heart of every one of us. They were telling that lie because they were thinking more about the people around them, as we think more about the people around us than of the truth and the knowledge that the Lord looks at the heart. We need to live out that knowledge. We need to keep it in our minds and our hearts every day, in every way. And they were more concerned, rather, about what it looked like to the people around them. And they told this lie. It was a lie to them. But Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Twice Peter asked Ananias this question. Why are you doing this? Why have you conceived this in your heart? It's not the lie against men that matters. It's the lie before the Lord. He persisted. They persisted in upholding this lie that they were telling. Lying to God. We are all prone to sin. We're all liable to hypocrisy, to looking good before men, and yet God knows what's in our hearts. But perhaps the difference here is to realize that this was a premeditated scheme. Verse 9, the beginning, when Sapphira comes in, Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? They were in agreement, and that's why Sapphira comes in quite breezily, saying, yes, yeah, we've sold it for this price. You get everything. It was premeditated. Peter, as I said, asked Ananias twice, why are you conceiving this thing in your heart? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And he persists. He remains on that path. There was opportunity to repent. Even if he came and said in the first place, we've sold some land and here's the money for it from it. And to have been questioned, there was opportunity to repent, to make confession. But that, for many of us, is too hard, isn't it? He'd been found out, but to have to retract in front of everyone, it's humiliating. My stubbornness, my pride won't allow me. Opportunity to repent that was not taken. To make confession. But they were unwilling to do so. In the Gospel account, Jesus, in Matthew 12 and a few other places, he refers to sinning against the Holy Spirit, in particular blasphemy. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. To speak against the Holy Spirit, to stand against the Holy Spirit. It's about a hardened heart where the Spirit is coming and speaking to us. Will you hear what the Spirit says? But the hardened heart resists the overtures where the Spirit will speak. This is very suggestive that there would have been that knowledge in Ananias and Sapphira's mind that this isn't right. The Holy Spirit was applying, their conscience was speaking to them, but they hardened their hearts against it. The Spirit works to apply God's word to our hearts. The Spirit works to bring us to repentance, unto life. But what more can be done if Ananias and Sapphira, what more can be done if I or you will not respond, will not receive what the Spirit says? What do we expect if we're not responding to God's word applied by the Spirit to our consciences? What more can we expect the Holy Spirit to do if we resist him? And so it's here that I want to come to what the Holy Spirit does that's reflected in these events in this passage. Maybe in our talking together and in our prayers that you hear, maybe I don't use the term revival very much. But with all sorts of words and ideas that we have often prayed for revival in the church. And there are many people who do pray for revival in all parts of the church. But it's worth looking back to those that are real revivals, where there is a transforming work both of the church and society around the church. If you look back through the years to the things that brought that growth, I think almost every time, if not every time, one of the most common factors has tended to be confession of sin. That's, as it were, the release of the floodgate. Because if we're not confessing sin, we're resisting the Spirit. It's like we're holding him back, saying, yes, you can work in my life, our lives, in these ways, but there are some things I'm going to take control of. This book, Acts, has usually been called the Acts of the Apostles, and it is that. But watch out for how often the Holy Spirit is referred to. It could well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And Luke hints at that with his introduction, the very first verse. He talks about the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the work that Jesus had begun doing and teaching is continued in this book by the one who took his place, as it were, the Holy Spirit. I think you're as aware as I am that for many folk these days the inclination is to think of the Holy Spirit as really, it would be nice to have him, and nice to have him around. It would be very handy. He would be able to solve all my problems and all my weaknesses. And it's true. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It is true he would resolve these things, but what is our greatest weakness? It is our sinfulness, our sinful heart. And that's what he comes to work on. How does the Spirit come to work on our sin, our sinfulness? There is only one way that satisfies, and that is to remove sin. He removes sin by bringing men to faith, bringing us to repentance, to turn away from that sin, to leave it behind, to confess it and turn away from it. If not, there is this way of dealing with sin. By God, the Holy Spirit. And it is disturbing. Perhaps it was particularly important in those early days of the church, as so many other things here are unique to that particular era. The foundations of the church. He's still the same Spirit. And there is something to be learned by the church for today as well. These are very disturbing events. But we don't just read over them and move on. It brought fear then. It should bring fear now. As you and I read these words, to recognize that, yes, God is good, the Spirit is holy. It's not safe as we know it. It's not safe for us to handle and to pull and to push and to turn as we would please. This is the Lord God Almighty we're speaking of, that we learn of. And the Lord might yet act in such a way. How often has he done so? Many would say, well, he's the Lord, the God who is love. But he cannot love us if he hasn't love in himself as the Holy One. He has a great love for holiness and justice and righteousness and truth. He cannot be anything other than holy. And he cannot live with unholiness. You might well say this passage reminds us of the danger of holiness. We are to come before him as those who are purified. This passage, verses 1 to 11, are enveloped. They're on either side. There are summary passages, the last few verses of chapter 4 and the verses that follow, 12 to 16. There's something of summary passages telling us of, in just a few words, of the things that were going on, the way that the church was living, and there was great blessing, and the word of God was going out with power, and there was healing being done in verses 12 to 16. These are the things we like to see and to be encouraged by. We should be. These are the things that we would call positives. But I think we should notice too who these things are given to and belong to. There are many outside the church, still outside the church, who are being healed. They were being blessed. I think that was all about, as it was with the Lord Jesus, about drawing men, receiving a witness that he was the one with the power and able to heal. Hear his words. It was given to those who were outside. And it was given to the obedient believers. There was great enrichment within the church and the addition to the church in the last part of in verse 14 of chapter 5. But this passage, 1 to 11, and the death of Ananias and of Sapphira, reminds us to be careful. We should never neglect the full truth. There was deliberate sin. There was sin that was embraced. In spite of knowledge, these were people in the church. And in spite of that knowledge, they had embraced sin, persisted in it. And the Holy Spirit will not receive them. It's not the last time that this aspect is seen. Watch out for it as you read on through Acts. A number of times when the apostles had to rebuke, they had to speak curse on folk with the wrong spirit, and the folk who suffered the consequences as they held on to that wrong spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and he will keep holiness in the people of God. It is a fearful thing. But it doesn't have to be that way. As I said, this passage is wrapped up in short passages that remind us of the great kindness and love and blessings that the Lord does give to his people. The church's fear doesn't say that they walked away. It says that, yes, there were some who stood back, but there were many who came, were still drawn to it. It was not that kind of fear that would send them away in the other direction. It was rather the fear that persuaded them to give greater attention to what was required. What was the spirit? What was the character that God would have amongst his people? What does holiness mean? And they gave greater attention to that apostle's doctrine, to the word of life, that they would not die. A passage like this doesn't go down well with many people today. What kind of God is this? I can't believe in a God like that, folk will say. At the very same time, it was demanding that God will be fair. in the way that he deals with us. We need to be sure that we grasp the meaning and the glory of holiness. Find security in this, the integrity of the Lord, that he is constant, he is unchanging. You know where you stand with him. This was not unpredictable for those who would hear God's word. He is always holy. Therefore, let us have that godly fear, but trust in him, in what all that means. Believe in his help, but repent too. It is repentance and faith to enter into his kingdom. The difficulty for Ananias and Sapphira was that they were doing this for themselves. If you want to find a simple guide, I might say, this Holy Spirit, the Holy God, what he looks for in you and me is that everything we are, everything we do, is for him. Another way of putting it, this reminds us that he is not given, the Holy Spirit is not given to strengthen us to do as we please. You would say, well, I wouldn't do that. But how often our choices are not his. The Holy Spirit is given to enable us to please and to serve God. Let us hear what he says, as he would lead us into the way of his holiness. May God grant blessing on his word to us, that we might be kept, strengthened, and serve him. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray together. Even now, O Lord, you know what is in our mind, in our hearts. May we be those who will not qualify, will not resist, even in the smallest possible way, but to receive what you would say to us, to walk humbly before you, to seek your pardon, to be ready to stand before one another also. We will know that reconciling work of your Spirit, not only towards you, but the tearing down of every barrier that there might be, whether it be between us in any way or between any of us and others. We ask, Lord, that the heart that you see might also be known by others, that there would be no deception or guile within, that we would be found to be truly those who are Holy Spirit people. And that as he would bear witness to us, that we are to be found in the Lord Jesus, ruled by his Spirit, by the ways of his word. May your glory be found amongst your people. May it be through your people also to others. And as we seek that, it is that the glory will be yours, even over the earth, not hidden away by our own waywardness and faithlessness. You are worthy, O Lord, the one who has given himself die for us, our Lord Jesus. worthy of all blessing and honour, glory and power, upon our lips and also in the ways of our lives. We ask these things, O Lord, and commend our ways to you, praying for that glory, all and only through him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn in closing our morning service to sing in Psalm 139. We'll take the traditional version on page 432. Psalm 139, page 432, and we'll sing the verses on that page, verses 1 through to 10. And amongst the words that we have here, it speaks about the near presence of the Spirit, that God himself is near. He knows us. He knows our thoughts, even before we speak any word. Let us be particularly conscious of that in the ways that we go each day. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 10. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. And through to verse 10, we'll stand to sing and stay standing for the benediction.
O Lord, thou hast me heard and known. Thou hast my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My first sense and my lying down, thou
may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.